Our scripture reading this evening, which you'll probably hear read twice, once before the sermon and once before the Lord's Supper, is found in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll read verses 23 through 32. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." Lord, we pray that you will give help now as we meditate upon this passage from your holy word. Go with what is said and what we hear, and give us discernment that we may know what is true and how it may apply to us, and that we may see Jesus. And in seeing him, instead of recoiling in fear, draw near in confidence and faith, knowing that he forgives sinners. That is why he came. Help us, O Lord, to embrace him as our only hope in life and in death. We pray in his name. Amen. This evening, as we're celebrating the Lord's Supper, I thought we'd just go back and look at one of the primary texts that we have in the Bible that gives us the words of institution concerning the Lord's Supper. The words of institution, that's a fancy sounding term, a church order kind of term. It may seem overly legalistic to some people. I remember when I first became a Christian, there was a kind of reaction among young believers in college that I was a part of against the formalism and the traditions of the church. And if somebody had seen the Orthodox Presbyterian Church Book of Church Order, they surely would have reacted very negatively to that particular document that we have. But this evening, I want to suggest to you that Paul is doing some church order work here. He is getting people to follow some good orderly practices in how they observe the Lord's Supper. And he's not doing it because he worships the concept of order itself, or because he's a Presbyterian. I suspect he was, but, you know, that aside. He is trying to get the people at Corinth to do things in a proper way, because their improper way is obscuring the message of what Christ did and what Christ wants to do in our lives. And so he is focusing in on some church order questions, how to do some things in the worship service. That presupposes that there is a thing that we call a worship service. And that was something that, again, when I was in college, I don't think we fully understood when we became young believers in Christ, that the church and the worship of the Lord was a vital part of what it means to be a Christian. And worshiping properly is important, not because we're just slaves to some legalistic traditions, but because there are things that properly teach us the right lessons about Christ and what he has done for us. I don't know how much I will get into the idea of covenant consciousness this evening. That's what I entitled the sermon. But there is the developing in God's people an idea of covenant consciousness that is related more centrally to Christ consciousness, to the thinking of Christ as the center of everything in our lives. And that pertains to worship. And it certainly has to pertain to the observance of the Lord's Supper. Okay, so first of all, backing up for a little context, we see at the beginning of chapter 11, Paul deals with a relatively challenging subject that I'm not sure we've completely figured out yet, the whole idea of veils and coverings and women in the worship service. But he starts out by saying that he praises them, that they are observing the traditions or the ordinances that have been handed down. There's a word tradition that shows up in some translations of the New Testament. And then when he gets to the Lord's Supper, he says that, you know, there's some things that I can't really praise you about. This is back in verse 17 of chapter 11. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. I do not praise you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. So he has praised them for something back at the beginning of chapter 11. And now he's saying, now the bad news. I'm not praising you for what I'm about to say. I'm going to have to instruct you to be more careful about doing things the right way, because you're missing the point. So what's going on here? It seems to me the beginning of chapter 11, he's probably answering a question that some people had. We have a difference of opinion here, Paul. Some people say we ought to do this about veils or head coverings or whatever the issue was there. And other people say, no, you don't do it that way. And what Paul is basically saying, you're doing it basically right, whatever they were doing. We're not going to get into that this evening. And he says, and if anybody's going to be argumentative about this, just never mind. We don't have any other custom than on this subject. And it's rooted in something more than just culture. It's rooted in creation. It's rooted in God, the Trinity, what we sometimes call the economic Trinity, I believe. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of the church. The husband's the head of the wife, or the man's the head of the woman, all of that. So it's not just a cultural thing, but there are questions there that we're not going to get into this evening. He's saying you're basically right, however you're handling this. And then When he gets to the Lord's Supper, though, he says, you're not handling this one right. We need to re-examine what you're doing here. So he's getting into a church order kind of question, a worship order kind of question. And it's not like he is going through and says, here's the Orthodox Presbyterian book of church order, just do it this way. He's not saying, here's a comprehensive solution to all your church order questions and how to do things. Back in Acts chapter 18, he had spent a year and a half in Corinth, and I suspect that during that year and a half that he was in Corinth, he addressed a lot of questions and a lot of church order type questions, but the church has a tendency to sort of slip away and forget things and get into bad habits now and then. So I think what he's doing here is he's drawing them back on some particular problems, not giving them a comprehensive view of church order or worship order, but addressing things, one that was a question of controversy, and now one that he sees is a problem that has been taking place in the life of the church. And he uses some interesting words, the words that you hear so often in verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. This word delivered, it has the idea of tradition. What is a tradition? A tradition is something that gets handed down. It gets delivered to you from a previous teacher or a previous generation. And so here's the interesting question. Are we supposed to be following traditions in the church? Yeah, it's a trick question. We're supposed to be following God's traditions. We're not supposed to be simply blindly following the traditions of men. And that's where the difference is. Because God has handed down some things he wants us to do, and some things he wants us to know, and some things he wants us to believe and understand. The same formula comes across in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, concerning the resurrection. I delivered to you as of first importance, or firstly, I don't think the word importance is there in the Greek, but by saying I delivered to you, first of all, I think he's saying it's the most important thing. That's why I gave it to you first. How Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and rose again. I delivered to you of first importance what I also received. There's a receiving and there's a delivering. And this word, paradosis, tradition, is something that stands in contrast to what Jesus and Paul criticize elsewhere, which are human traditions or the traditions of men, or in the case of some of the Jewish leaders, the traditions of the elders. Now, it's not that I think every single oral tradition that existed within the Jewish faith was positively harmful, but what the problem was, is it was being elevated to a level that was equal to the word of God, if not more. He says, you're invalidating the word of God by your traditions. But you can't invalidate the word of God by the word of God. So there is a divine tradition, something that gets handed down. And Paul is saying, I gave to you what I received from the Lord. This is a tradition that is an authoritative tradition. It's not a tradition of man. It's not an optional tradition. There may be traditions that we have, cultural conventions that we have, and Presbyterians will argue among themselves how much should we give in to those things. Paul basically draws a line and says, you know, whatever it is you're doing at Corinth when it comes to observing the Lord's Supper, if that's a tradition, it's the wrong tradition. It's not the divine tradition. There was probably a tradition of a love feast. Some churches will occasionally have what they call an agape meal, a fellowship meal. Before or after the worship, probably after in most cases. And it's not a celebration of the Lord's Supper, but it is a time of fellowship. And the early church, some theologians believe, had such a practice of an agape or a love feast. But something had gone wrong. Probably it became a little too divorced from the worship service, or maybe it got too ingrained into the worship service, something that they were doing that wasn't really appropriate. And so Paul is saying, there's some problems with how you're doing this. First of all, the way you're doing it is an offense to the poor. Some of you have food to eat and others are hungry. And that's not the Lord's Supper. That may be your own supper, your own invention, but that's not the Lord's Supper. And so there's that problem. There's the problem that by doing that, you've immediately created a division. The form is meant to back up the theological function or the biblical truth that Christ is there for all of us equally. He gave himself for us, and he gives us of himself. Now, at the Last Supper, maybe the Apostle John had a slightly better seat than some of the others. There was a disciple who leaned upon Jesus' bosom, but they all participated in that one meal. They all had the opportunity to participate in that first evening meal, Lord's Supper, in which Jesus set the exemplar, ordained the sacrament, the ordinance that we celebrate this evening. And so the message of the gospel is a message that selfishness has no place in our lives, pride has no place in our lives, seeing who can bring the fanciest meal and eat it in front of everybody else. You know how brothers did that to little sister. You know, I got this and you don't have it. No. You might expect a little bit of that from kids. You don't expect that from adults, and you especially don't expect it from Christians. There is sometimes the danger that even though we don't become engaged in that gross of a kind of division or favoritism, that we can develop cliques within the church. There are people we really want to talk to and enjoy talking to. That's natural. I don't want to step on that or condemn that in any way. But we ought to also recognize that there may be a visitor that should be greeted and that we should find some other time to spend with our friend so that we can minister the grace of Jesus Christ to that visitor who may feel a little bit of a stranger or out of place. So this is a church order question that is based on a very high gospel principle. It's not, oh, you know, you violated section sub 1304 of, you know, it's not that kind of nitpicky thing that Paul is talking about. He's saying the way you're doing this is a problem because it goes against the way in which Christ saved us and showed his love for us. It's turning what should be a Christ-conscious moment, a Christ-centered moment, into a food-centered moment or a party-centered moment. And it's missing what God is doing here. He then goes on to say, you know, we need to examine ourselves and we need to discern the Lord's body. And I was thankful that I was able to lay off the task of reading that Nehemiah 8 passage to Jim with all of those names. But I hope that one thing stood out was that there was, in the reading of the law, a desire for people to gain understanding, to not be just going through a ceremony, but to have a consciousness of God's covenant and what it meant and how it applied to their lives, as they read the law there in the book of Nehemiah. If you want at your leisure, you can turn over to chapter 10 and see that there is a similar kind of emphasis, and that in there's an amen in Nehemiah 8. In Nehemiah 10, there's a kind of entering into a curse. In other words, we see that this is serious. We understand. We understand in such a way that we see there's an oath-bound covenant conscious seriousness about it. And I believe that what you had there was one of the three great pilgrim feasts where this law was being read. It was a feast at which I think Israel was renewing their covenant with God. The Lord's Supper does a lot of things. The Lord's Supper is a memorial. We do it in remembrance of Christ. It's a celebration of what Christ did. It's a recognition of our unity and fellowship in the Lord, but it's a covenant meal. This is the blood. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant. There's a covenant renewal aspect going on there. And so there are debates, again, about church order things. Should we be giving this meal to little ones? Are they conscious? Are they covenant conscious? I can't tell you at what age that would apply on a universal basis to every individual. But we recognize in our civil laws that you don't have a 5-year-old child sign a 30-year mortgage. There needs to be some kind of consciousness and understanding, and that doesn't mean the child is not a member of the family or a member of the covenant, but there are covenant renewers and there are covenant members. And this evening, you have the opportunity to be part of that covenant renewal. A covenant renewal as a church and renewing the covenant with your God, with Jesus. Renewing your commitment to Him, because we need to do that on a periodic basis. In Israel, there was a periodic basis for that Feast of Tabernacles and the reading of the law and the renewing of the covenant. And then there were special times in the history of Israel when that stood out in a sharp way, the covenant renewal. But we do it more regularly. Some churches do it every week. That's one of those things that you can get into nice little arguments about. You know, what kind of bread should we use? Should we use real wine? How often should we do it? All of that stuff. Don't miss the center. Those are legitimate discussions to have, but if you're missing Christ, you're missing the center. You're missing who it's all about. And that's what happened at Corinth. When you look at the meal and you see Christ, then you should want others to be involved in that meal. And it shouldn't be just one big party, but it should be a recognition that there may be some festivity because our sins are forgiven, but we're remembering that there was a cost to that meal. There was someone who gave his life, who endured the wrath of God for our sins, that we might be forgiven. And that's what we're celebrating in a dignified, worshipful way as we renew our covenant with God. It's not just a party. It's not something that children could be interpreting as a snack time. No. It's the joy of being in a conscious covenant relationship with our God, who has promised to be our God, and we will be His people, because Christ has made the way, shedding His blood on our behalf. Do you know Him? Are you in union with Him? Union with Christ is really the bond through the Holy Spirit of our covenant fellowship with Him. May He give you the grace to trust in Him. That's how you come into union with Jesus, by surrendering to Him in faith and trust. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that You would help us to be those who rejoice in what You have done for us and live in consciousness of You. Certainly as we participate in the meal here, but conscious throughout our lives to see You at the center of everything. And as that for which we owe our lives, because You gave Your life for us, we pray in Your name. Amen.